Bon and Linda, thank you, as always. Spectacular. If you have your Bibles, please open to Isaiah chapter 58. Man, those are good questions. Everyone's going to be thinking about them for a while. All right. So we're in Isaiah, continuing through Isaiah, and we're almost done Isaiah, and I haven't yet decided what we're going to do next. So if anyone has ideas, we're going to be in New Testament. So if there's any New Testament books you want to go through that's not Revelation, it's probably going to be 1 Corinthians, because I love 1 Corinthians, and then the more I look at our world today, the more I'm like, we need 1 Corinthians in our lives. So we'll probably do that. But if there is something that someone desperately wants, we might do that instead. I don't know. Regardless. All right. So last week we went through Isaiah chapter 57. We finished up the chapter. And we talked about how in the end God would prepare a way, that he's going to make a way for the people to return. But the question is, where are they going to return? They're going to return to him. And in the end, though, we also recognize that when it comes to evil, it doesn't adequately give us what we need. That in the end, those who really build their foundations on something other than God, it only leads to them being tossed about like in the sea. And as we know, if you are in the middle of the ocean and you're just being tossed about, there's no foundation there. There's nothing that can keep you sustained. But with God, you can be sustained. It's like being on dry land. And so we're going through this whole understanding after the servant has come through Isaiah, and it's a very interesting to see the dichotomy. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the foundation that's set in stone, or are you going to choose something that's not a foundation at all? And we see the results of both. Still, let's go ahead to our maps, just because who doesn't love maps? All right, so what we learned first, and actually I didn't even have the map on here, but we should have. Anyway, so what happened before the Babylonians came was that the Assyrians were the great power at the time. They came through, destroyed Israel, but then Judah was left remarkably by God's grace, actually, saved. Babylon came, they conquered Judah, they brought everyone back. In the end, Persia was brought about because God said, okay, you can go home now through the Persian king Xerxes. So that's what happened, is that Persia conquered Babylon and then sent them home. Again, Israel, Syria, and Judah. Israel, though, got wiped out by the Assyrians. Judah got wiped out by the Babylonians, as we've gone through with Isaiah. And then this is what is the result. When they came back, this is all that's left. This is their land, just a little bit of land next to the Dead Sea. Little bit of history, and now we're beyond this. Now we're okay, they're back, what's happening? So, let's go ahead to verse 1 through 5. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, and a day acceptable to the Lord? All right, so chapter 58 begins with a mighty declaration that the prophet should proclaim to the people the transgression and sins of God's people to the house of Jacob. We notice the serious nature of the command to cry aloud and to not hold back. The people need to hear the truth of themselves and their failure to be God's holy people. The question then is, what is the criticism? We find out starting in verse 2. All seems well at first. They appear to be doing what God desires of them. They look righteous and just. They have all the appearances of people who want to be near to God. Naturally, with this kind of statement, one would expect the people to wonder what is going on. And we do see this in verse 3. They question about their actions. They fast and they humbled themselves. Fasting was only required during the Day of Atonement, the day when the people most humbled themselves before God. As such, they do these things. They fast and they humble themselves. Yet God does not seem to take seriously their fasts or their humility. Why is this? The second half of verse 3 tells us, when they fast, it is only for themselves. It isn't for God that they fast, but for the appearance of being godly. Meanwhile, while they are claiming their religiosity, their workers are being oppressed. They look good on the outside through their fasts, but in the midst of their fast, they continue their oppressive treatment of others. In verse 4, the oppressive nature further reveals itself. The purpose of their fast is, again, not for God, but for infighting. We can't be sure what this means exactly, and there are a number of possibilities, but oftentimes the simplest one is the best. It likely reflects on these religious individuals who claim to fast are doing it all for the wrong reasons, ignoring the importance of seeking to honor God in their acts of worship. They end up worshiping God not at all. God then asks the all-important question, in light of what they are doing, is this even rightly to be called a fast? Is this the kind of humbling God wants, where they only appear to be humble when they make a show of it? Meanwhile, those who are in need continue to go without. Will they really call what they're doing good in light of the fact that they're doing so much wrong? This then leads to the rest of the verses for this chapter. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If verses 1 through 5 show us the failure of the people in their religiosity, the rest of the chapter focuses on what it means to truly follow God. Instead of the fast described above, God asks another question in verse 6. If the above is not God's way, then what is his way? What is the fast God desires? Isn't the fast that God desires one of a fast against sinfulness? Isn't it to see the oppressed freed from their oppressors, the yoke with all of its symbolism to slavery shattered? Verse 7 makes it more personal. God shared his bread with the people when he gave them manna in the wilderness. It should be no less with his own people now. Are there those who are hungry? They should be fed. Are there those in need of shelter? They should be given shelter. Indeed, the naked individual without clothes, again in need, should be provided clothes. Humans are related to one another by matter of design. We are all made in the image of God. When one of us suffers, it is as though we are seeing ourselves, and therefore we should seek to cover those who are in need of clothing. Verse 8 has the response that the people had been desiring. Those who fasted physically and expected God to move without also seeking justice and righteousness found silence, Now, however, the light dawns on them. By seeking justice and righteousness, they're able to walk ahead and see and be safe because God guards them from behind. Verses 9 and 10 shows that in living in obedience to God, it leads to them being heard by God. By living in the freedom offered by God to live in his righteousness, it leads to him being with them. They have a responsibility, however, to live their lives in faithfulness to the freedom he gives. By taking off the yoke of the oppressed, by not being hypocritical, pointing the finger at others, and by not slandering others, by not lying or being contemptuous. Verse 10 then goes further by encouraging the people to do as God does. For he also gives to the hungry and satisfies the desires of the afflicted. So too, if they do this, then there will be light and they will experience goodness. In obedience to God, it leads to them receiving the blessings they had thought they would receive in their religiosity. Verse 11 makes it clear that by being gracious and loving toward others, they will receive their own strength from God. They will be persevered by God in their own struggles and will be able to continue on because of him. Whether verse 12 is literal or hyperbolic is debatable. If literal, it represents the rebuilding of their homeland after the exile. If it's hyperbole, then it can represent the people themselves. They are the ancient ruin. And they will be rebuilt, be repaired, restored despite their struggles. A poignant reminder that there is redemption to be had despite our fallen states. Now, some might be hearing all of this and wonder whether anything religious is necessary then. After all, isn't it just about helping people and doing the good deeds? The answer is no. It isn't that the religious aspect, the fasting in and of itself, has zero value. This is seen in the closing two verses, if you did not notice. Verses 13 and 14 end with Sabbath keeping. This is as personal as fasting is for the Day of Atonement. By reflecting on the Sabbath, it reminds the people of the complete understanding of God. He does not want pieces or part of them. He wants all of them. The Sabbath, done correctly, then represents the life lived with God at the center. Verse 14 then states it clearer. They had been acting religiously with the idea that if they should then curry the favor of God at best, or to seem like doing what was worst. Now, however, we find the true heart of the religious life. It is that obedience to God is not to win favor, but because God is worthy of such devotion. We seek to honor God through fasting, through obedience, simply because God is so great and wonderful and his ways are so good. Obedience then ceases to be a yoke, but becomes a blessing because through obedience we glorify God whom we love. Thus, by emptying ourselves, it leads to God lifting them up. As such, they find their delight in the source of all delights, God himself. Likewise, the promise is sure. God has spoken that they will receive the blessing, God himself. So the main point of these verses are to consider the failure of their religious overtones. Yet it is not the religious practice that's the problem, but the fact that they believe their religious practices are what God wants apart from justice and righteousness. As such, God tells them that true obedience to him will not only be in the religious practice, but also in seeking justice and righteousness. This can only occur once the people stop seeking the blessing and instead seek the one who gives the blessing. And then they will find the reward is God himself. So when it comes to Isaiah, he has a way of reminding us of the important things in this world. Likewise, he has no problem calling out our hypocritical beliefs and actions, a fake sense of religion which seems to appease, but in the end leads to not true fulfillment at all. As it was in the time of Isaiah, so it is in our own time. Religion. In our time, religion, the word itself, has a negative tone. We think religion is oppressive. We think religious people are generally hypocrites at best, or kind of crazy people at worst. We have this negative view of religion because we have seen religion be utilized for evil purposes throughout our common human history. The truth is, we would be lying if this wasn't the case, or if we said it wasn't the case. We would be lying if we said religion hasn't been utilized to further oppression, violence, or to take away human dignity. Whether it be the Christian religion or any other religion, in the end, religion can be utilized by evil people to appease their evil desires. Isaiah says as much about his own religious system. There were those who were utilizing what was good, the religious practices of the day, to fulfill their own evil designs by continuing in unrighteousness and attempting to cover up their unrighteousness by keeping with the law. Instead of the view which holds that they should seek to not do what was wrong, they willingly did what was wrong because they knew they had a way out. They could sacrifice. We could complain against them and wonder how they could do this, but the truth is many of us have done this very same thing. Whether it be going to church, praying, fasting, there are many times we can see individuals who simply don't care if they act a particular way because they know they can just do something else in order to get right with God, so to speak. Or so they think. Yet Isaiah declares, this is not the purpose or the true fruit of religion. The true fruit of religion, assuming it is the right religion, is to lead to God, not just allow people to do whatever they want. Instead, such a true religion will lead to repentance, a desire to not do what is wrong, but instead to live according to God because He alone is worthy. One can hear Jesus echoing the same thing in the Gospels. Consider what we read from Matthew 23:23-28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So those are just three of the seven woes Jesus pronounces on the religious people of his own time. In them we hear the same as Isaiah. Just as the time of Isaiah they fasted, at the time of Jesus they tithed everything, from the gold they attained to the herbs they collected. Yet they did not practice justice, mercy, or faithfulness. Jesus even recognizes the things they do in and of themselves aren't bad. It is that they do them without also doing justice and having mercy and being faithful. They do them to appease the eyes of their neighbors who watch them do these things in the light, yet they are full of darkness. It isn't, again, that tithing in this way is bad or wrong any more than fasting is bad or wrong. The issue is that they, like their predecessors, believe they could curry God's favor by practicing rituals rather than living their lives for God. In this way, they were being pagan, believing that if they practiced their religion, it would be sufficient to convince God to give them exactly what they wanted. They were trying to become fulfilled in their religion by seeking their own desires. Yet is this what God demands? Is this what God wants? The answer is no. He does not want followers who think about themselves. He wants followers who trust in Him and who love Him and are obedient to Him because they know He is the blessing. The blessing from God isn't going to be found in something other than Himself. And that when we are obedient and faithful to Him, we reflect His image, and that alone is sufficient. Humanity, however, hates this view of religion because humanity is human-focused. We cannot grasp a true religion which offers true fulfillment because we are so focused on getting exactly what we want rather than what we need. What do we need? We need God. All other things are secondary. All other things we can live without. God, however, we cannot live without. Because there is no greater foundation for all of our existence, from work to play to our relationships, which does not hinge on God. This is what true religion recognizes, that the end goal is obedience to God himself. That the purpose of faithfulness is to appease God and find our appeasement in appeasing him. Why? Because God is incredibly worthy of our pursuits in these ways. And because we know that God is goodness itself, and anything which he commands is good. As such, the only way to fulfillment, true fulfillment, according to the scriptures, is to deny oneself and to follow God. It is to recognize God as the author. He is the creator. He is the great and mighty one, not us. It is in humility, recognizing that there is only one being worthy of worship, worthy of obedience, and that is God. It is in emptying ourselves that we will find our greatest fulfillment. While the world says, eat, drink, and be merry, and in this way you will find fulfillment, God says, be just, righteous, faithful, and find all you could ever desire. It is by reflecting God as he gives and loves that we find under every circumstance that our greatest need is being met. And that is God. Where we can join the Apostle Paul when he says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything be by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is what we found when we find God. Peace, contentment, in and out of season, no matter the situation. Whether in high times or low times, when things are going well or when they are rough. By God, we find our true fulfillment in any circumstance because we know our God is greater than any and all the situations we find ourselves in. So what is the point? The point is this. Follow God. Empty yourself. Seek to love your neighbor as yourselves. Seek to be just and reasonable. Seek mercy. Seek faithfulness and obedience. Seek to end oppression you cause and end this oppression in society. Seek to honor God with all of your life. And as Christ notices, practice the rituals for spiritual discipline. But recognize we do so not for our own gain, but because we honor God when we seek obedience in all things. In this way, you will find the true fulfillment that only God can provide. And I think this leads us to the gospel, right? Because the truth is that there's a difference in our world. We see the difference between true religion and in false religion all the time, I think. In fact, I think a lot of the things we see in our society are a response to fake religion. And maybe we'll get to that. I don't know. We'll see. But all of it begins with our origins. We are all created in the image of God. This is a wonderful and delightful thing. This is a teaching which Christianity holds, which is beautiful because it reminds us that each person that we meet, even ourselves, because even in our midst of our own strife and our own struggles, we can forget that we are created in God's image, each and every one of us. This is a great thing. Sometimes our illnesses or our brokenness can cause us to think very less of ourselves. But the truth is, God created us for a purpose, and that's to be his image bearers. That's not a small thing. Not even angels are created this way. We are. But then you have the problem, which is our brokenness, which is our sinfulness, which is exactly what we see today. Where we take things that are good, let's say fasting. It's a good thing. It can be a good thing. But then we use it for evil. The same way that they used to use their sacrifices for evil. They would practice whatever evil they wanted to. It's okay. Let me go make a sacrifice today and then I'm okay. We utilize what's good, what's meant for good, for evil. That's what humans do. Why is there so much evil in the world? Because we are innately geared toward going evil, despite the fact that we're so wonderfully made. And there's this problem with humanity because we deserve the judgment which is rightly given to us by God. We deserve judgment. The people in the ancient times, when Israel was destroyed, they deserved it. They were evil people. When Judah was destroyed, they deserved it. When we face judgments in our own nation, our own times, we deserve these things. It's not a question of whether or not we're good people who get bad things. We deserve it. The question is, why hasn't God just simply wiped us completely out? Because we deserve that too. And the answer is his mercy. He's gracious. He's kind. And we see that as well today. God doesn't have to give us himself. He doesn't have to transform us. He doesn't have to show us the right way. But he has. He has through his son Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again in time, space, history, and flesh. And through him, we learn the teachings of what it means to truly live in faithfulness to God. There's a true religion and a false religion. The false religion, the end goal is you. For a true religion, the end goal is God. The Bible talks about both all the time. What are you following? Christ shows us what happens if we follow true religion. God himself is with us. That's what we need to follow. That leads to true fulfillment. Earlier I said this little something, and I think it's true, that a lot of what we see in our society today, and I'm going to use the terms that they use just for fun, you've heard of like woke things, politics like that. You hear a lot of like the younger generation, they're not going to church anymore because why go to church? I can just go do something else instead. I can, let's say, go feed the poor, or I could just go out and build a Habitat for Humanity. I don't need to go to church. You hear that. I hear it a lot. Dan, do you hear it? You might not hear it. I hear it. Okay, he's saying yeah. I think he's just appeasing me. That way I don't use him as an example later. But we hear it. I hear it a lot of times. Like, why do I have to go to church? Why practice my religion, this religion? And then they'll read a passage like this and they'll think, that's why, because we need to practice it by being righteous. We need to do these just things. But then they'll not recognize the last few verses, which remind us, no, that religion is just as important. It's important to go to church. It's important to be practicing the religion because God wants us to be practicing. He wants us to fast. He wants us to pray. He wants us to be together in community, worshiping him. Because it glorifies him. So you take both. You don't need to disregard one or the other. You don't need to go outside and feed the poor and then not go to church. No, you feed the poor, you go to church. But you also don't just go to church and then not feed the poor. You do both. All under the watchful eye of God. So I hope that that's what we're reminded of today. That we're reminded of the fact that these true realities of religion are clashing. Follow again what's right. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you so much for what you have shown us to be the truth. And Lord, we delight in the fact that you are the end result, that it is being able to be with you to learn about you, full knowledge of you that we seek. Because, Lord, that is the end. That's the goal. That's the purpose that we have. And, Lord, as we continue on together, let us continue to open up ourselves to you by emptying ourselves as well. To recognize that this is the great truth of Christianity. It is that by emptying ourselves, we find exactly what we need. We thank you, Lord, for what you have accomplished. We thank you that you have given us the way. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us each other to help each other on this journey. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final.